Did you happen to look in your bulletin and see the title for today's sermon? Did you happen to look at that? I'm just a little nervous, wondering if this Yankee boy ought to bring this subject up in Florida, you know what I mean? I'm close though, you know. I was a border state, you know. Delaware is, it's on the border, you know. That's my best shot anyway. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I have an article here, How to End the New War Between the States. And it talks about blue states and red states. You know? We just seem to want to draw these lines, huh? Or maybe it's this article, The War Between the States, to subsidize Hollywood because each of the states suddenly has some incentive program to subsidize films to be made in their state so that they'll have Hollywood money flow into their state, not the one next door. So there's a different war between the states there. Or maybe it's this one. Maybe the war between the states. New Jersey and New York are at it again. Yeah, it seems that New York wants to charge a commuter tax for people coming in from New Jersey and Connecticut and, you know. Unless y'all think you've made it because you're in the South. No, no, I got one for you too. The water war between the states. It seems that 200 years ago, the line between Tennessee and Georgia was drawn a mile too far north. 200 years ago. And now suddenly Georgia wants to say, oh, no, 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 that needs to be moved. 200 years later. Why? Because Atlanta's running dry, and if they move that line just a little bit, it'll fall across the Tennessee River. Uh-huh. The war between the states. Pretty amazing stuff. We just gotta find something to fight about, huh? But there's a state that Seventh-day Adventists talk about a lot. And it's not Florida. It's not California. And I know what you're thinking, but it's not Delaware either. Because I know that was all on all of your minds. Delaware had to be. But no, it's not. It's a state that gives us a good biblical understanding of things. We talk about it a lot. So let's talk about it for a moment. Turn with me to the book of John, would you? The book of John, please. John chapter 6, to be precise. And you recall that at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, yes? In the beginning of John chapter 6, and then he walked on the water from verses 16 or 15 and down to about 21. And then the people who had been fed during that feeding of the 5,000, they were looking for Jesus. You remember? And they came and they found him and they asked him, hey, how did you get here? So let's think about this state here just for a moment. John chapter 6, we'll pick up the story in verse 49. John 6, 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are... what? Dead. What does dead mean? What does dead mean? Does dead mean... whoo, I'm finally free from this earthly flesh. Is that what it's about? Whoo, I'm finally free and now I get to live on in some other state. Right? Is that what it is? Is that what the state of the dead is? The state of the dead. What does it mean to be dead? No life. No life, exactly. Let's think about that. He repeats it, in case we didn't get it, he repeats it again in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. They're dead. They're gone. They are dead. Psalm 146, turn with me. Psalm 146, read it with me. Psalm 146, a familiar verse to most of you, I think. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 146, 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man. It's not about men, is it? In whom there is how much help? No help. Yeah. Psalm 146, now verse 4. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that day his plans, what? Perish. Do they continue in a different form? Does he get to keep thinking about things? Do his thoughts continue? No. In that day his thoughts or his plans perish. Gone. End. They are over. Very familiar verse there, because it tells us what really happens, that when we die on this earth, as far as we're concerned, till that resurrection, it's over, huh? It's over. Yes, indeed. Indeed. And you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2. Turn with me, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter was speaking that day. Acts chapter 2. Are you with me? Acts chapter 2. Verse 34. What does it tell us happened to David when he died? What's it say about David? Acts chapter 2, verse 34. What happened with David? For David did not ascend into the heavens. Wait, wait, wait. David was a man after God's own heart, right? Why wouldn't David have gone to heaven? But the truth is David did not go to heaven when he died. His tomb is still with us, Peter said. And so we see from Peter that that's the way it is. Well, what did Paul have to say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul speaking here says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep." Fallen asleep. They did not go directly to heaven. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. When I sleep, I stay on the bed. I don't know about you. I've heard of people who don't. But when I fall asleep, I stay on the bed. And I suspect the dead people, when they fall asleep like Paul's talking about, yeah, they're pretty much going to stay there. I do not wish for you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you, what? Sorrow. Why would I sorrow if my loved one was already enjoying the bliss, the wonders, the enjoyment of heaven? Why would I sorrow? Oh, Paul, don't worry. I'm happy. I'm happy for my relative, my friend. They're in heaven now, enjoying the beauties of heaven. Why would I sorrow? Apparently, Paul thought something different. That it was not going to heaven. It was not enjoying the bliss of heaven. Instead, Paul calls it a sleep. But he didn't want us to sorrow. He didn't want us to sorrow. And so we have this idea of the state of the dead. This state of the dead. Here's where we take the little bit of a right turn. Are you ready? That's not all that we're talking about when we think about the dead. There's more to it. There's something else to this idea of the state of the dead, because the state of the dead is not just people who have passed to their rest. It's people who live next door to you. It's people who go shopping at Walmart with you. It's people who walk the streets of our fair city. Really? Yeah, really. Look at John chapter 6. Back there for a moment, please. John chapter 6. We're going to look at what John chapter 6 says. The words of Jesus in John chapter 6. Verse 53, are you with me? We're going to be going back and forth to John 6, so keep a finger there. John 6, verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, how sure was Jesus? He was most assuredly, right? He was not guessing. He was sure. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you... Wait, that's future tense, right? That's future tense. It's will have, right? Look at your Bibles. Is it future tense in your Bible? Or is it present tense? Present tense, isn't it? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. How much life? No life. You have no life in you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that's kind of, right? What was Jesus talking about? His words, right? His words. He says they are spirit and they are life, right? That's what he says in verse 63. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But if we don't partake of those, if we're not feeding on the word, if we're not getting into it, if we're not drinking in the life of Christ, there is present tense, there is no life. No life. It's flat. No life. We must be taking in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has not life. He does not have, present tense, he does not have life. That's what we find out in 1 John chapter 5. Even the church could be dead. Huh? Yeah, the angel to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Dead. So the state of the dead encompasses more than just people who have passed to their rest. There is a case in which we can be walking on our feet and be dead because we don't know Jesus. But if there's a state of the dead, that means there must be a state of the living. And this is the war between the states, yes? And so, what about Christ? Why did he come here? Back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, the living Father sent me. This was why Jesus was sent. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus was sent to bring life to this world. Jesus didn't come here just to enjoy a vacation from heaven. This was no vacation. He came here to bring life to you and me, to the dead. He came for you and me. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live. And live how long? Forever. He who eats this bread will live and live forever. Most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Yes, you see the war here between death and life, between what has sin brought to us and what Jesus wants to bring to us. There is a struggle going on here, brothers and sisters, and we are part of that struggle. You and I have to choose sides in this war. There are no border states. You're either north of the Mason-Dixon or you're south of it. There is no halfway. There is no in between. There is no one side, one coat, one side, the other coat. No way. You're either blue or gray. You're living or you're dead. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life, Jesus said, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is a life and death situation we are here in. And Jesus makes it clear what the results are. In that very same chapter, John chapter 3, he says, he who believes in the Son has right now, present tense, I own it. It's mine. I have it. I can enjoy it. I can live it right now. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Wait, I know I'm going to die. What do you mean I have everlasting life? You see, everlasting life is not describing a quantity. It's describing a quality of life. It's telling you the kind of life that you can have in Christ Jesus. Does it measure with his own? Oh yeah, but that's only one part of its qualities. The other part is we get to live in a heavenly atmosphere, not dying in the miasma of earthly sin and death. That's the difference. That's the difference. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, to know Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's what Jesus did before us. The results of Jesus coming is bringing life to this world. Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me. Hold your finger there in John. We'll be back. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember God's electric power company, right? We're on the electric. God's electric power company, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, right? God's Philippians, Colossians, yeah. God's electric power company. We're on the electric. And I like this. This has lots of electricity, man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy. What is God rich in? Mercy. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great what? Love. Ooh, that is awesome. With which he loved us even when we were what? Dead. When was the last time you remember being dead? Just before I said yes to Jesus. While we were dead in trespasses. How are we dead? In trespasses. He made us alive. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you, that is so awesome. While we were dead, he made us alive. That is so beautiful. He made us alive together with Christ. Why? By grace you have been saved. You see, God is winning this war between the states if we let him do so in our lives. God has good things for you and I. So if that was Jesus' purpose to make us alive, what's our purpose? What are we here for? Shouldn't we be here for the same thing Jesus was here for? Isn't that what we should be doing? If you look down in that same chapter, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. Why? Why did he make us? Why did he create us? Why did he work on us? We are created in Christ Jesus. Notice, this is not while we were dead, but now that we're in Christ Jesus, while we're alive, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wait, I thought we were saved by grace. We are, but then good works. Then good works, because it's our way of saying thank you to the Lord for what he has done for us. We are created for good works of telling others about our loving God. Turn with me back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I want you to think about for a moment what happened at the beginning of this chapter. Do you remember? We mentioned it. What did Jesus do? Fed the 5,000, right? So did he just have them file past single file as he handed it out to them? Is that what he did? Whoo, man, my arm's tired. Is that what he did? What did he do? What did he do? Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. To whom? Wait, this was food for 5,000. Those guys, man, they must have gotten really full, huh? Is that what happened? They sat around every Sabbath morning and got fed. And that was the extent of their Christian experience. Right? Huh? No. You sure? What did they do with it? It says, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. The disciples distributed to others. I heard a little saying this week. It said, if you're blessed, you better bless others. If you're blessed, you better be blessing others. God doesn't give us blessings so that we can say, woohoo, look at how blessed I am. He blesses us so that we can turn around and bless others. He gives to us to give to others. Has Jesus given you eternal life? Then what's your responsibility? Give to others, right? To pass it on. To give to others. Charles Peterson was a man who had a habit. He had a habit. He went to work every day. Funny habit to have, huh? And as he went to work each day, there was this same parking lot attendant there every day. And so he struck up a conversation with his parking lot attendant. And he would start each day the same way. And he would say, have you got life? Have I got life? And assuming that this was some coy way of bringing up religion, the guy would talk about church and what was going on and, you know, all about these things. And it's religion. Charles never, you know, said that's not it. He just guided him to think about life, to think about life. And one day, after a month of this, can you imagine? Every morning, got life, got life, got life, got life. Every morning, this guy's thinking about it. He's chewing on it. Suddenly, after a month of this, Charles pulls his car into the parking lot, and this guy comes running, man. I got life. I got life. He's running. I got life. It's awesome. It's awesome. I've got life. He met Jesus. He had been to church all along. But now he met Jesus. And he had life. Charles had a great story there to tell about what had happened for him as he talked with others about life. When I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I came into this church because of a colporteur. Some of you know what that is. For the rest of you, I'll translate. It's a book salesman. Or, if you like the more politically correct and polite version, of literature evangelist. And that's what they do. They evangelize with literature. So because that's the way I came in, what was the only way to win souls? You bet. As soon as I could, I got a sack full of books, man. And I went out to sell books. And I got one of those little lead cards. You know, those little dudes that come out of the back of the Bible story books. By the way, I was in a doctor's office this week. Saw a Bible story book sitting in there. I said, check it out. Look, a Bible story book. Opened it up in the back, you know. Guess what? It was empty. Nobody servicing that book. Anybody hear any bells ringing right about now? Just a thought. Just a thought there. Just a little seed the Holy Spirit might work with. That's all. And then I went out. I had this lead card. Woohoo! Got a lead card. So I went, knocked on this guy's door. I went in. This guy was super excited. He bought every book I had. I mean, that was cool, you know, from the sales point of view. But what was cooler was he wanted Bible studies. It's like, I just became an Adventist. And now I got to do Bible studies. Okay, I can do this. So we went, we did Bible studies. He was baptized. His wife was baptized. I think his daughter was baptized. Man, it was awesome. They were all baptized. They found life. 3 months later, he found out he had terminal cancer and was gone. Gone. Just like that. Can you imagine? The battle between life and death is real. It's happening all around us. It's happening right in our families. It's happening everywhere. And sometimes we're tempted to go along like we're in a dream. Like there's nothing happening and we're just enjoying this dream we get to fly through. Because every day we open the fridge and there's the other half of that watermelon I left. Ah, it's so good. Ah, here's the car I left in my garage. Look, it starts. First turn of the key. And I drive away on a cushion of air. And I'm on this weird dream, like this is real. It's not a battle. It's just so much fun. I'm living the dream. But there's people who are dying the dream every day. There's a battle out there, brothers and sisters. A battle of life and death, literally. The states are at war. John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, many of his disciples, many of his I'm sorry. I'm just having a hard time getting this through my head. Many of his what? Disciples. This was not the Jews who hated him? Was this the Jews that hated him that are mentioned here in verse 66? Huh? Yes or no? No. Was this the Pharisees that were constantly trying to kill him? No. This was his disciples. His disciples. His disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Why would his very own disciples not walk with him anymore? Why? Because they found out it wasn't about the dream. It wasn't about the yummy watermelon. It was about the sacrifice of life for others so that they too could have life and have it more abundantly. It was because they knew it required a heart commitment, not just I can waltz along day after day and everything's cool. It's because I have work to do. I have a life to live, not this shallow, earthly, temporal life, but a life of eternity, a life that measures with the life of God that starts right here with sacrifice, living it for others. That's what it's about, living the example of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And it's difficult by looking at faces to know who's on what side. But that's not the point. We're not here to examine faces, examine records, examine behaviors, and go to the commanding officer and say, hey, I think that one's, you know, from the other side. That's not what we're here for. We are here to give life, to forget what else is happening, to move forward in the battle, to take it forward to the enemy, death. And that's the only enemy. The enemy is death. We're in a battle, a war between the states. It's time to put on your uniform and go out to war. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Come on now, choose. Yes. Choose life. Choose life, my people. Choose life. God wants life for you. God wants life for those around you. God wants life for those in this city. God wants life. And you and I are the disciples He's handed the bread to, the bread of life. How will you choose? The disciples in John 6 realized the gravity, the import of that decision. They knew what it meant. And toward the end of that chapter, Jesus turns to the 12, and He says, will you leave also? And Peter, speaking for the group, says, where else would we go? Where else would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. Think of that. Where else would we go? Brothers and sisters, cling to life. Cling to Jesus. Yes, it will take sacrifice. Yes, it is something you need to give up to do so. But brothers and sisters, turn to Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity just now. I want to give you that opportunity to choose life just now. To choose to follow Jesus in all that that means. It's serious. It's life-altering. If you would like to choose Jesus today, I invite you to stand. Remember what it means. Remember what it means. I choose Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, there are no guns here. Nobody made us stand. But the war is just as palpable. Death and life. Today we recognize what it means to stand for Jesus, to make a difference, to choose life, to choose life in the battle, not in the fort, not behind the lines, but on the front lines, to go into battle ready to make a sacrifice. Lord, you see us standing here today. We pray, as did the disciples, where else would we go? But we also recognize that we cannot do this alone. We are dependent on you. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to be in us, moving in us, not sitting in us, moving in us, Father. Please, oh please, make a difference in our lives. Make us real. Make us your army today. On the front lines, not looking back at death and the dreams, but looking forward, telling others about Jesus. In his name we pray.